Hey, church, how are we doing today? So glad you're here, as always. I just love opening the Word of God with all of you. And happy Father's Day to you dads. It's good to see so many of you here today. We're in our third week of this series called Moral of the Story, and we're looking at the parables of Jesus. And we're doing that because some of the deep wisdom of the kingdom of God is revealed through these stories. And so when Jesus really wanted us to learn something, to know something, he didn't just say it, he told a story. And it's a story, we think of it like this, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so it's all these different ideas that we can relate to, but it's got a heavenly bigger purpose, and God wants us to understand it. And so the topic today is a sensitive topic, and it's one you might think, that's not a Father's Day topic, but it really is, because fathers, this is one issue that we absolutely want to get right. And it's so important in the leadership of our families that we make the right decision in this area. But before we get into this, and before I tell you what it is, I want to share a dream of mine with you. And now, I love Door County. Any Door County fans in the room? Yeah, okay, yes, good. I love it up there. It's one of my like places of rest and inspiration. And when I was a college kid, I worked up there for a summer, and I had lots of friends throughout my 20s working in Door County. And so I always had a place to stay, spent a lot of my formative years hanging out in Door County in the parks, and I know all the fun little places and cool restaurants and all the things to do. And when I had kids, I thought, I want to make memories with my kids in Door County. And so we got into a timeshare, and every spring I go up there for a week with my family, and I absolutely love it. Here's my crew this last year. So it was just a couple weeks ago we were up there. Got that barn in Ephraim, you can write your name on it. We caught some incredible fish. My boy Bodie caught a bass this big, and we're learning how to fish those waters. I was so proud of him. And I was going to bring the picture. I'm like, what was I thinking? But it was huge, and he's five, and he pulled this thing out of there. It was awesome. So on this trip, as it winds down, I do the same thing every year. So it starts the last couple days, I pull out my phone, I get on Zillow. I don't know if you do this when you go on vacation. Okay, good, I'm not alone, good. And I start scrolling through, I'm like, well, I want to look for a vacation property. And I start looking at all of them, and I'll start, you know, I look at the $1 million ones, I know I'll never do that, but there's properties I start thinking, I don't know, here's my dream. I want to one day own a vacation rental. I've always been in real estate. I dabble. I have a few things out there. And I thought, maybe if I move some things around, I could get this property up there. And it could cash flow, and then I could use it, and then I could, you know, maybe retire there. And it's this pipe dream, and it's a long way off. I think maybe one day this could actually be a possibility for me. Like, the longer I'm up there, the more I call the real estate agent. I crunch some numbers. I'm like, I could see this happening for me. I'm like, all right. Here's a question I want you to wrestle with. Is there anything wrong with my dream? Is there anything wrong with that? I ask because you have your financial dreams too, don't you? Yes. Might not be mine, but they might be similar. And so is there anything wrong? I want us to wrestle with this. Is there anything wrong with planning for our financial future? Now, as a follower of Jesus, the answer is more complicated than you might think. On the surface, no, right? And I've tested this question with a lot of people. Hey, is there anything wrong? No, you should totally. Of course we should do that. But if we really take this seriously, some questions should arise, right? Like, what do we have to sacrifice to get it? Is it realistic? What's our motive? Where on the list of priorities should something like that really be in our lives right now? So let me go back to my dream. Is there anything wrong with it? And the answer is, it's wise for some, foolish for others. Probably foolish for most, but how do we know the difference? How do we make that kind of decision? Now, Jesus tells us a parable that helps us wrestle with questions like this as they relate to money and possessions, and it's called the parable of the rich fool. And I want to read it for you, and as I do, I want you to just keep in mind your financial dreams, maybe even what you've done, and let this parable read you and read that and give us some information. And so as you picture this parable, I want you to picture Jesus standing in front of thousands. So if you read, this is in Luke chapter 12, he's in front of thousands of people hanging on his every word, okay? And here's what he says. Someone from the crowd says to him, verse 13, if you have your Bibles, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge and arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, ooh, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Okay. The premise of this whole thing is a family torn apart by an estate. Now, there's a father somewhere out there who did not set his affairs in straight. You want to wreck your family? Don't set your estate straight. Right? Nothing brings out the worst in people like trying to fight over an estate. I've seen it in my own family. And so the premise here is, oh, okay, well, there's two brothers, and this one brother goes to Jesus, hey, tell my brother to share with me. And Jesus says, uh-uh. Well, I'm not the judge here, because you know what Jesus knows? Greed is at play. I'm not going to get in the middle of this. These two brothers have let things and money get in the middle of a brotherly bond. This is despicable, but it happens all the time. Parents, take care of your estates. Fathers, make sure this is clear, okay? Now, what Jesus says, he goes, okay, I'm not going to do that. He knows this greed is at play, so he says, instead, I'm going to tell you a story. In this story, he wants to address our heart and our attitude toward money and possessions. Now, before he tells the parable, he shares part of the moral, just a bit of it. And here's what he says. He says, watch out, with an exclamation point, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And so he only mentions what life isn't about. He doesn't say yet what life is about. He'll tell you that later in the parable. But it's clear what life isn't about. It's not about an abundance of possessions. And to make this point, he tells this tragic story, right? Like if you really look at this, it's this farmer who has this field, this very abundant, productive field that produces more grain than he knows what to do with. Now, the modern parallel here is you have a job, your family has an income, and you probably make more money than you spend, unless you're too far in debt. But all of us can find jobs in this culture that make us more money than we spend, right? So this is our field. This field produces so much that, and he seems to manage it well, that he has more than he knows what to do with. So he says, what am I going to do? He builds bigger barns. He tears his old ones down. Like he upgrades from a small house to a big house like we do, right? And so he stores it all in these barns, and then he fills those barns, and he thinks to himself, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to kick back and enjoy the good life here, you know, and I'm going to retire early. Does this story sound familiar to you?
Yes.
Yeah. Right? This is the American dream. Isn't this what we all want? This is the same retirement plan we're taught to chase after. All of us think about this, right? Like we all want to do this. We want to make as much money as fast as possible, store it away so that we can retire early and enjoy the good life, right? Like that's what we want to do. I have a guy in my orbit that I know, an acquaintance of mine. He's 50, just retired, and he's living the good life now. He managed his money. Like that seems to be the goal for everybody in life, right? Well, what's the danger in that? There's not just an American dream. That's a deep down ancient dream of all people. We all long to be comfortable, right? We all want to live in ease and comfort. This undergirds my, honestly, this is kind of what undergirds my vacation property dream. I'd love to have a place to retire to and just enjoy and kick back and enjoy the good life. But this dream has a flaw. It's one tragic flaw, and it's the same flaw that most of our dreams have in it, and it's revealed in the character of the farmer. And so if we study his character, you begin to see the flaw in this plan. And so two things, if you look at the character of the farmer, emerge. First, this guy is completely self-centered, right? Like, there's no parable, if you read them all, that has more words like I, me, mine. It's all about him. He lives in this ecosystem of self. He uses what we call aggressive pronouns. Right? Mine, me, like a kid talking. I mean, there's no mention in here at all of anybody else. No community, no God, no family. It's just this guy. He is relentlessly selfish, at least as he's presented to us by Jesus. So he's totally self-absorbed, lives in his own little ecosystem. Second, this guy has no eternal perspective. He just looks at life as this little blip, and then you die. Now, all of his plans are based on this life. He shows no awareness of life after death. Now, if we're going to believe the Bible and we're going to listen to Jesus, life doesn't end when we die, right? Like Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. This is part of the reason he's so incredible. He says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And so as Christians, we think about this eternal life idea, right? Like, we should live with this idea in mind that life doesn't just end when we die. But the sad truth is, most Christians don't. We just think heaven's going to take care of itself. It's good. It's off there. And I'm just going to focus on this life and be it all about me. We don't think that what we do in this life somehow stores up something for us or nothing for us in the next life. This guy has no perspective. You know, he neglected the life to come. And the tragedy of the story is meant to be a warning to us. And so the tragedy is that the farmer dies on the first day of retirement. I mean, it's just so awful, right? And this is what God says to him. You fool! This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? Now, how much did the rich farmer get to take with him into death? Nothing, right? Elon Musk, richest guy in the world, $200+ billion. He dies tomorrow, how much did he take with him? Nothing! Nothing! And we all think he's so great and we would want his life. You might not, because I don't know if he's thinking about what's to come. And then he's going to leave a mess for people to fight over. That's what this guy did. It's probably created this rift. There's a reason this starts out with an estate conflict, okay? This whole parable. When you die and you don't plan and you don't think about the future, you just leave a mess behind for people to come. So he doesn't get to enjoy any of it. And then he gets what he prepared for himself in eternity, which is nothing. Or worse. And so then the parable ends with Jesus telling us the full moral of the story. And here it is. In verse 21, he says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. And so the moral of the story is, be rich toward God, be on guard against greed. All right? That's what he wants you to think about here. Be rich toward God and guard against greed. Is it wrong to save for retirement? No. But it's not the point of life either. It doesn't require our best energy, and it's short-sighted at some level. That's what he's trying to have us see. And so this moral confronts us with a choice. Will you serve God or greed? Will you serve God or greed? Okay? Now, you might think, Pastor, that's a little black and white. It can't be that binary. It can't be that simple. Let me say, maybe it is. Maybe it really is, because you keep reading in Luke, and you know what Jesus says? He goes, you cannot serve both God and money. He doesn't say you shouldn't. He says you can't. It's not possible to serve both. And so you have to choose. And you might think, let me, side note, if you haven't deliberately said, I'm going to serve God with my time, treasure, and talents, you probably are serving greed. I'm going to throw that out there. And I want, here, you might think, come on, hold on, Pastor. No, here, remember that we just 2 weeks ago talked about the parable of the sower. And the thorns that he talks about. You know what that, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, how do the thorns work, right? They don't come up and just rip things out. They slowly creep in. And they choke out your spiritual life, right? And that's how it works, right? Like, who really comes out of high school? Y'all graduate now, right now, right? Going, I'm going to be a materialistic jerk my whole life. Whoever thinks like that. I'm going to just live for myself. I'm not going to do anything helpful for the world. Like, just give it all here. Nobody starts like that. Right? But then you see that thing on TV, you go, I want that. And then you see other people kind of doing what they're doing. You're like, I'm going to move in that direction. And then your house isn't as big as those other people, so you got to get a bigger house. And then they have a cabin, you want a cabin. And before you know it, like, it just seeps in you. And you go, wait a minute. Like, I'm in debt, and my whole life serves me, and I'm just, you are serving greed. That's how it works. Just, nobody sets out that way, but it ends up being that way. In this parable, Jesus says, watch out. Watch out, he says, and he puts the exclamation point out. He says, watch, be on guard against all forms of greed. He doesn't get this clear with us about many things, but he says, this one is so dangerous. And so if greed is so dangerous in the eyes of Jesus, I mean, what is it that's so dangerous about it? Why should we watch out? Let's just talk about two things. I could tell you a lot, and I'm sure you could too, about the dangers of greed. But let's talk about two reasons. The first reason it's so dangerous is because greed ignores the lordship of Jesus Christ in everything, right? So the farmer thought he's the owner of everything. It's all mine. It's me. I got it. Remember all the I, me, mine, all that stuff? He's, you know, in reality, the farmer doesn't really own anything. Neither do you. According to the Bible, in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, it starts out with this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. It all belongs to him. So if you want to believe the Bible again, God owns everything, including you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And that price was the very Son of God. And he loved you enough to send his own son to die on a cross to purchase you with the very blood of his own son. You do not belong to yourself. You are his. And everything you own, your intelligence, your health, your money, your wealth, it all belongs to the Father. And so if that's true, then we are just simply stewards of the Father's things. You know what a steward is? The Greek word is actually a word that means you manage the things of your master. Frodo was a steward in the Lord of the Rings. Stephen was a Star Wars guy. I'm a Lord of the Rings guy. Okay, he didn't own that ring, right? He just had to bear it until he did what he did with it. Everything the Lord gives you is his, and you're a steward of it. And if we're stewards, then one day we'll have to answer for how we stewarded what he gave us. Okay. And this is so key. The rich fool didn't see it this way. Now, this is what he thought. He was greedy. He was proud. He never stopped to think, maybe God blessed me with this really nice field. He never thought the weather worked out and my life worked out. He just seemed to think, I'm a self-made man. I'm a hard-working man, and so I've earned this. This is my stuff, and so I'll just use it however I want. And so when the point of the parable comes to him making that decision, he doesn't say, God, what would you have me do with this stuff? He goes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to kick back and enjoy life and enjoy all the things that I want with this. And God says, you fool. And he took it all away because it was his to begin with. And he never enjoyed any of it. See, we're stewards of everything that we have. We have to understand this. This is so key. We are not owners. You do not own anything. Greed says it's all yours. It's all mine. God says, I gave it to you. What are you going to do with it? And we have to get this right. This one little shift in thinking makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you look at everything you have and go, this is somebody else's and I'm going to have to answer for it versus it's all mine and I answer to myself, changes everything about how we handle money and possessions. It is so key. And the farmer had no sense of it. He thought it was all his. So dangerous if we get this wrong. Second danger is that greed ignores the value of eternal treasure. Right? Let that rattle around. Eternal treasure. If you read the Gospels, Jesus is talking about this idea of eternal treasures. Again, we like to think heaven's just going to take care of itself when I get there. There's nothing we do on earth here that actually stores anything up. But Jesus, if you read this, if you keep reading after this parable in chapter 12, he talks about don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. He says, look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. I cover all that bountifully. And how much more do I care about you? I got this. Don't worry about your money. I'm going to take good care of you. Come on, trust me. And then at the end of this, he's so certain of this. Jesus, in verse 33 of chapter 12, says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. You could do that. And he says, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He wants our heart, not our treasures. And buried in this command is this idea that there's eternal treasure that you can store up in life. Like, you can do this. And there's things we can do in our life that have eternal value. So how do we do this? How does your life produce eternal treasures? How does it make a big difference here? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Be generous. Because generosity is the opposite of greed. Generosity is taking earthly treasures and then giving them away for eternal reward. And so there's things you can do in this life that has tremendous reward in the next life. You just have to think economically different. In God's economy, it just works different. Like, your life is so much bigger than this world, and there's something waiting for you. Now, Jesus said it like this. He explained it this way. He said, if any one of you gives a cup of cold water to one of the little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. What he's saying is, whatever you do, I'm going to reward that. If you do something for me, for my kingdom, out of generosity, I'm going to reward that with treasures in heaven. So how do we do that? Let me just give you a couple examples of how we can do that. Right, listen to people when they're hurting. Give your time to others. Go to graduation parties. All right, I know that can be hard at times. Spend time pouring yourself out that way. Care for widows and orphans. Look for people in your neighborhood who need help. Set aside a certain amount of money to give away every single month. Right, give without expecting anything in return. Like, look for ways to just be generous in every single day. Your time, your money, other things that you have, give it away. It doesn't matter how old you are. We all have something we can give, right? Like, you can be a little kid. You can be older. You have something you can give away. God says, I'm going to reward you with earthly or heavenly treasures in this. Now, the rich farmer was a fool because his vision was too small, right? He just didn't see the big picture, and he placed all of his trust in earthly possessions that have no lasting value, and he lost it all. He could think of it, he could have given a portion of that away and enjoyed the rest of it and lived a life of luxury and still gave it away. He could have enjoyed both of them, and yet he didn't do either, and he lost it all. In the end, he had nothing. Nothing in eternity, never enjoyed it here, and this parable is told so we do not make that mistake. This is a dire warning. It says, don't end up like this farmer. And these are just two reasons why greed is so dangerous. There's so many more I could share right now, but it's a warning to be on guard against greed. Again, the moral of the story here is be rich toward God and be on guard against greed. And so the story confronts us with that question. You're going to serve God or are you going to serve greed? You can't serve both. Jesus again said you can't serve both God and money. So what are you going to choose? What's your life going to be about? Now, in light of this parable, let's go back to that question I asked you at the beginning. Is there anything wrong with my dream of having this vacation rental? Is there anything wrong with your financial dreams? Well, it really comes down to one question in the end, doesn't it? Do you serve God or greed? And so in my case, if I serve greed, if I do, then this is a foolish, short-sighted goal, isn't it? If my life isn't aligned around things that don't show generosity, this is not the right idea. The only way this dream is a good idea is if I'm properly submitted to God and my time, talent, treasure, and everything. If I'm there, then I can maybe move into this direction. I believe the same is true for you. I believe the same is true as you. So who's your master? Is it God or is it greed? And I want you to really think about it. And as you think, I want to challenge you with a few thoughts, all right? It doesn't matter what you think, really. It doesn't. It matters what you do right now because you have a bank account and a calendar that's going to testify to the truth. And it is what it is. And you know what's in there. You know how you spend your time. It doesn't matter what you think because your life testifies to the reality of this. And you know, those close to you know the truth. And it doesn't matter what you think you're going to do in the future. It matters what you did in the past. Because you've either stored up treasures and been generous or you've not, okay? Some people like to say, you know, someday when I'm finally in a place of financial security, then I'll be generous. Don't take that risk, okay? That's the point of the parable is don't wait to be generous to God because that day might never come. We all can be the rich fool so fast. Do not wait for God. Be rich toward God right now. Don't wait. And the truth is, if you think that way, you probably won't. If you're not doing it now, what makes you think you're going to do it then? So let's talk application here. How does this work? How do we change this in our lives? How do we begin being rich toward God? First, you have to choose your master. Okay, you got to choose, is it going to be God or is it going to be greed? And choosing God isn't a mental exercise where you walk out of church and go, I just chose God. All right, well, this is good. No, you got to do something, all right? You have to show him something. This is an action thing. And the great place to start is finances. I think you should start with your money. And I believe that because Jesus himself said you can't be rich toward God or you can't serve both God and money. So I think finance is the easiest way to show God as your master. It's by submitting your finances to him. And here's a place I want to suggest you start. I don't care how old you are, how much money you make. Set a portion of that aside to give to God. And I believe I suggest 10%. 10% of your money before taxes. Before taxes. In the church, we call this a tithe. And tithe is a Hebrew word for 10%. It's a concept called first fruits. And so this goes way back to when God gave the law to the Israelites. So in Leviticus 27:30, this is what it says. A tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. It's his. And this is him being generous. I'm going to give you 90%. You give me 10 back. And Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all crops. Now I'm going to make a bold statement here. All right? As followers of Jesus, all financial planning should start with the tithe. All of your financial planning should start there. And I believe the tithe should go to the local church because the local church is given the job of proclaiming the good news and making disciples. And that's what we're going to do here. Okay, that's our plan. I want to encourage you in that. Now, if you think I'm crazy, like, oh, pastor, come on. Look, Dave Ramsey, one of the most trusted financial minds in America, one of the most popular podcasts in the world, has a budgeting software that millions of people use. And the first line of his budgeting software is the tithe, and then all other things fall underneath that, including planning for your future, including retirement. And so going back to my question about the vacation rental, I'll just say it straight up. If I'm not tithing 10%, at least, there's no way that I could sit here and think this isn't anything but a selfish dream. Okay, and I believe the same is true for you. If you're saving for retirement or some future goal or your kids' college or other things, and you're not tithing, I truly question who is your master. And I want to challenge you, and where do you really put your trust? Is your vision eternal or is it so short-sighted? And I want you to wrestle with that. Now, some of you might think, well, I'm just a kid. I can't give 10%. I don't have a whole lot of money. I'm young, or this is, you know, look, that. The brilliance of God's plan is he just says, I want 10%. He doesn't care how much you give. He's not, because the thing is, we already went over this, God owns everything. He doesn't need your money. I mean, just, he's fine. God's got it. He wants your heart. He wants you to trust him and not trust finances, because the truth is money is a terrible master. It's a tool. It doesn't care about you. It's the root of all evil, and it's so dangerous. And God says, no, just trust me. Just that 10%, let me work. Give me a foothold in there. Trust me with that. It's money's such a terrible master, and all of us can set aside 10% no matter how old we are. It's such a great place to start. Now, I realize some of you here too, though, you're really not in a position to give 10% because your budget's full of all kinds of commitments and debt. I also realize these are hard times, right? It's scary out there. I'm going to Costco just to save on gas. I don't know how many of you do that. And I'm sitting in that line. I'm trying to save a few pennies because it's like $100 to fill up my car. It's brutal. Housing's outrageous right now. We're talking recession. The market, I mean, I'm looking at my phone, checking my, I'll just admit it to you. Like daily, I'm like, it's been painful all year long. It's just downward. God's with us in this. God's seen hard financial times. These aren't that hard. God's gotten people through more, and he says, I'm with you in this. Trust me. And here's my encouragement. I want you to do something to move toward him financially. Trust him. Show him that you believe that this is true. And even if you're struggling, I want you to start somewhere, even if you can't start at 10%. But take a step toward him financially. I want to introduce to you a concept that I just find so helpful in this. It's called the generosity ladder. I'm going to show you a little picture of this up here. So on the generosity ladder, there's steps, and we can all start on one of these. So maybe you've never given anything to a church or a charity or an organization. All right, today, start. Give something. If you've given something, start to give more regularly. If you give regularly, pick a percentage, and even if you can't do 10%, commit to that percentage and then live by that and build toward 10. And I'd love to see everybody in this church. Honestly, I want to see our whole church give 10%, at least. The average church gives 2%. The average person in church, the average congregation gives 2%. But then we, as pastors, you know what we hear? Well, where are the youth? The church is declining. What's happening? Well, where's the church stepping up? When the world looks out and your children look out and you're living in absolute luxury and you serve greed and you don't give your money away, your kids see that. That's what's happening. We must model this for them. I'm serious. We have to be generous. It starts with that. They know what our priorities are by how we spend our time and money, and they see it. I want to challenge us, everyone in our church, be given 10%. And better, I'd like us on that top rung. Give beyond the tithe. And there are some of you that are such tremendous givers. I want to get there too. You just trust God so much, we give extravagantly to the work of God. Now, I realize this step makes it look like I'm just one of those pastors who wants your money, right? I know, I get it. There he is, hard pressed here today. So let me be honest with you. Let me be transparent. The church is doing okay. All right? I'm not coming up here because our church is hurting financially right now. We're actually ahead of budget right now. There's a lot of things we could use money for, of course. There's a lot of ideas we have. This building doesn't take care of itself. But we're doing okay. So I'm not coming because I'm pleading because we need your money, okay? So let me offer this concession. If you're suspicious of my motives, give your money to a different church. Give it to another organization that serves the Lord. Fine, because I'm not up here. I don't want your money. I want your heart. I'm worried about your heart. I just want you to trust the Lord so badly, because as a pastor, what I don't want to see happen one day, what I don't want for you is that you stand before God one day, and he says, you fool. You're in heaven with him. He says, you fool. Why did you live that way? And you live for eternity with regret that you put all your energy into living this little blip of a life when you for eternity could have enjoyed eternal treasures. I want better for you as a body. I want better for our church. And so I want to end with a confession today. As I've wrestled with this, I don't think my goal for a vacation rental's all that healthy for me right now. And the truth is, my wife and I tithe, but we could be more generous. I know we could. But there's even deeper things for me, because I'm pretty selfish with my time, if I'm honest. And I really like to be comfortable. And a cabin for me, like a rental property, is a temptation to check out, be comfortable, and get away from people, right? Like, just, I don't need to deal with things. I'm just going to go up there, and I could say it's for my family and all that, but really I just want a place where I can go and not work and check out. And what's even worse, as I dug into this, and it's embarrassing to admit it, but in all of my years of looking at Zillow and thinking about this plan, I never once said, God, what do you think? Like, should I do this? I never invited him in. So I'm reading through this, and I get to that point, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I never asked you, should I do this or not? And so that really convicted me. I got to step back and go, okay, Lord, let me just put it in your hands. I haven't heard a word from him on this one yet, but I just want to submit to him. Is this even a good idea for me? All right, now here, I've had a lot of time to wrestle with this parable. God's really been working on my heart, especially in that issue and other places. What I want you to do is work on yours for a minute. Okay, and I don't normally do this, but I want you to just sit in your seats, and I'm going to put up four questions on the screen, and I want you to ask them of yourself honestly. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't poke your husband or your wife. You deal with you. And ask the Holy Spirit to be honest with you about it. And we're just going to spend 2 or 3 minutes thinking about this. Then I'll come close this out. So let's just think about these for a minute and let the Spirit speak to us.
Honestly, who is your master? Is it God or greed? What does your bank account or calendar reveal about who you really serve as master? Where is your hope? In material wealth or in God's provision? Is God convicting you to change anything about how you use His resources today?
Let me end with a scripture today. And this is from Paul. He's talking to Timothy, who's a younger pastor. And this is what how he instructs Timothy to teach the people of God. This is from chapter 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present world, that's us, by the way, not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share to God's people. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is truly life. So let's go from here today and be rich toward God. Let's go from here today and let Jesus be our master and not money. Let's not be arrogant and put our hope in wealth. Let's put our hope in God who richly provides. That's what this says. Let's be rich in good deeds. Let's be generous and willing to share. Let's lay up treasures in heaven and build a firm foundation for the coming age. Really invest in the future. And finally, let's take hold of life that's truly life. There's a better life out there, and it's rooted in generosity. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this body. I thank you for your word that we can be honest about this and that you have better things for us. I pray that I'm grateful, Lord, that we can take our earthly treasure and store up treasures in heaven. And I pray, Lord, I don't know what those look like, but I pray you help us all see what that looks like for us. Entice us with that, Father, so we don't get seduced by this world and all the wealth and riches that surround us, Lord. There's so much wealth around us. So much beauty, so much temptation, Lord. Don't let it seduce us, Lord. Let us keep our eyes fixed on you and where we'll be for eternity, Lord. Heal us of our selfishness and our greed, Lord. Forgive us of our selfishness and greed, Lord. Convict us to change our plans so that we can commit to building the kingdom of God and not our little kingdom. Let us be a church that takes that so seriously, Father. But we need you, Holy Spirit, to convict us. So we ask you, Lord, as we leave this place, to guide us in this. As we go forward from this place, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, it's been good to be with you. I know it's a heavy Father's Day topic, but fathers, we need to get this right. We need to get this right. This is so key. If you want prayer, come forward. Love to pray with you, talk with you. If you want to know more about a church, go on out to the link. Otherwise, enjoy the day. Be good to your daddies, and we'll see you next week. Love you guys. Take care.